While everybody's finding it, let me say, we've got enough fresh faces. Let me say that in this place, we recognize that some of us really are just getting started. There's folks in here that have known the Lord for a long time and know the Bible and can quote verses, long sections of verses. Others of us are just getting started, like Kelly said. We take our time here. There's no clocks on the wall. It's not about how long somebody preaches or what. It's about us taking time to let God speak to us. And so I want you to see it. I'm going to try my best never to say things that I think. And if I do, you don't have to pay a bit of attention. You don't have to pay attention to anything. But if it's something that comes from God, folks, that's what you want to hang on to. So find 2 Timothy and just put your finger in chapter 3, because we're going to come back there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And everybody get a chance to mark it. Not in any hurry, okay? Everybody got it? Now, once you found it, let's do this. Go to the Gospel of John, okay? And for those of you getting started, find red letters. Go back toward the middle of your Bible and find red letters. If you find red letters, you'll either be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, most likely. If you find a big bunch of red letters, find the Gospel, the book written by John. Okay? John chapter 8 is where I've got to give you a few minutes of review. There are folks here that have heard this every year for 5 years. That's how long we've been together. And with no apology, when we begin the year, we try to remember what Jesus wants of us. And we just keep reminding ourselves of that all year long. But John chapter 8, Jesus says, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to be my student. The word, better word, I think, than student is even apprentice. He wants us to know about Him. He wants us to know the facts. And if you grew up going to church, you know the facts. He was born in Bethlehem. He died in Jerusalem. You know, His first name is Jesus. His middle name is Lord. And His last name is Christ. We know the facts, right? That's what I thought anyway as a kid. But He wants more than that. He wants us to know more than the facts. He wants us to know more than the rules. He wants us to live like Him. He wants us to follow Him. Those of us who have either hurt folks or been hurt by folks, sometimes have a hard time fitting into a church setting because we can't live up to being like those folks. We want to simplify it here. We're not talking about anybody outside of this place. We're talking about us. We want to. I'll just say it for me. I want to. I do. I really do. In spite of how it looks sometimes to you, I'm sure. In spite of what other people would say about me, I know. I want to be a student, a disciple, apprentice of Jesus. I want to learn not just the facts, but I want to learn to live like Him. And He says three things in the Gospel of John that are required. And I said that word. They're not suggestions. They're not great possibilities. It's directive from Jesus. Here's what I want. You want to be my disciple? Here's what it's going to take. And you're going to notice we're not talking here about church rules. We're not talking here about creeds and memberships and somebody claiming they belong. We're talking about Jesus saying, you want to be my disciple? Here's what it's going to take. John 8, 31 and 32. Tell me what, you tell me so you know I'm not making it up. If I want to be a disciple, if I want to be a disciple of Jesus, and He's invited me, but if I want to be a disciple of Jesus, I must do something. What must I do? What's the have to? I've got to believe in Him, and in that verse it says I've got to hold to His teaching. I've got to continue in His Word, depending on which version you're reading. But it gets down to it, I have got to have a living experience with His Word. The Bible is not just a book that you put on your coffee table that looks nice. It's not intended just to be a free get out of jail free card. It's not meant just to be a rule book. It's not meant to be just a history book of dry. It's not meant to be a dictionary of Bible words. No, it may be all of those things, but it is a word from God on how He wants us to live like Jesus. You want to live like Jesus? You don't get it from how you feel. You get it from what He says. You get it from how He lived and then the things that He expects of those people that want to live like Him. So if I'm going to be a disciple, I must have a living, and I'm using the right word here, a living experience with His Word. It's not just about quoting. That's why I love what Kelly did with us earlier. Those verses that were on your hearts. Now, he let some of you get by with reading, and that's because Kelly's nice. I'd have made you just do it from your heart. Because the words that you've read from God that have really helped you most are still on your heart. You don't have to memorize them. When you read them, they stick, don't they? When they rescue out of trouble, man, you hold on to them. Chelsea was saying a minute ago, that word from Jeremiah, man, you don't have to make yourself memorize it. When you know that God has plans for you, you hear that and it sticks, doesn't it? Well, we want to have the Word of God living in us so it has an effect on us. Right? Simple statement I heard a guy make one time. It's hard to get the Word in you until you get in the Word. You can't get the Word in you unless you get in the Word. So one of the things Jesus would say to His disciples is, let's get in My Word. Listen to My Word. Pay attention to My Word. Hold to My Word. Now look in John chapter 13. That same book, but John 13, 34 and 35. These principles are the very principles that created this. You want to call this church, this gathering, this fellowship, this family, this bunch? These principles did, because we decided we weren't going to try to be like anybody else. We weren't going to try to necessarily be different than anybody else. But we were just going to try to be disciples, going to go by His Word. And then in John 13, He said, if you want to be My disciples, if you really want to be My apprentices, if you want to do things like I want you to do, you've got to love one another. Now the word there, the one another, is the folks that are sitting right there in that room. It is real easy. It is real easy for folks to stand up, especially for, well, I just love everybody, you know. And if somebody starts doing that, you put your hand on your wallet, don't you? Because you're worried about them. But Jesus sitting with those fellas says, I want you to love each other, one another. And that meant Peter, who thought he was a little bit better because he had walked on water, loving John, who thought Peter wasn't as good as he thought he was because he almost drowned that day. They were supposed to love each other. That's the way it is in here. There are personality differences in here. There are so many personality differences. There are people that are really likable, like me. And then there's Kelly. I mean, I did. You know, did I say that out loud? There are people. There are personalities in here that people will be drawn to. There'll be personalities in here that are acquired taste. Now, don't be looking around pointing at people, because it may be you. So you know. The point is, we got to love each other. And folks say, that's not church house. I just love everybody. And that old business, you know, when I've gone to church before and somebody come up to me and said, I just love you. When they start talking like that, I just, ooh. Point is, we're supposed to love each other. And there are specific things that involves, and we'll study those things because we don't want to just be able to say, we got to love the church, we got to love the church, we got to love the church. No, we got to love each other and really love each other. Okay? Last one, I need you to see all three of them before we go on, is John chapter 15, verse 8. Three times Jesus says, here's what it takes to be My disciple in the Gospel of John. Three times he says, here's what is required of anybody who wants to follow in my steps. They've got to hold to my word. They got to love my church. And they've got to have some influence on saving the lost. They got to bear much fruit. John 15:8 says so. We'll study it. We'll discuss it more in depth later. But Jesus said it, and it's what defines this place. It's what made this place possible. Is we decided we weren't going to try to be like anybody else. We weren't trying to prove anything to anybody. We just decided we wanted to be disciples and we want to obey the word. We want to love the church and we want to save the lost. Now, if you want to be a disciple. Now, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. And I'm sorry for some of you didn't get donuts. But come early next time and we'll save you one, right? But if you're here, for whatever reason, we're glad you're here. But some of us came for an intentional design to let God talk to us, let God teach us, let God help us be more like Jesus. And if that's why you came, if you came to be a disciple, we're going to focus on this phrase right here. Jesus said, if we're going to be disciples, if we're going to be His apprentices, if we're going to be like Him, then we've got to hold on to His Word. Now, there's one place, well, lots of places He mentions His Word, but there's one place where a teacher who lived like Jesus was teaching a young man to live like him, like he lived like Jesus, and he says this same thing. And that's in 2 Timothy. So go back to 2 Timothy now, that place where you got your finger. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And for 4, almost 5 years, I've rushed through this. I'm not going to rush today. We're going to read the verse, but then we're going to pick one thing that the Word does for us, and I'm going to show you how the Word can help us have what the Word promises. That's how we're going to become disciples. You got your Bible? 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right, start in verse 14. But as for you, now this is the older man, Paul, speaking for Jesus, speaking to a young man, Timothy. But as for you, continue, there's that idea, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you have learned it. And how from an infancy, when you were a baby, you have known the Holy Scriptures. I love that. I love that in this place. Folks bring their babies. Harmony's here. And I don't suspect she's going to get much out of this lesson because she's already doing what several of you do when I talk, sleeping. Yeah. But I love the fact that mamas and or aunts, grandmas and or grandpas bring babies here so they can start learning the Word of God from little bitty. He said, you learned it from infancy. Well, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Now look at this next five things. There are five things that the Word can do. Those Scriptures can do for you. I didn't write this. So you read it so you know I'm not making it up. They'll make you wise for salvation. Mark it. The Word of God can save you. All right? Now keep reading. It'll make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God and is useful for teaching. So the Word of God can teach you. Mark it down. The words from God can save you. The words of God can teach you. Look at the next one. You read it so you know I'm not making it up. Rebuking. So the Word of God can do that too. The Word of God can rebuke you. Keep going. It can correcting. It can correct you. So the Word of God can save you. The Word of God can teach you. The Word of God can rebuke you. The Word of God can correct you. And last one. And the Word of God is useful for training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we learn five things that the Word of God can do for you. Okay? Five things. The first one is the Word of God can teach you or help you with to be saved. It can save you. It can also teach you. It can also rebuke you. It will also correct you. It will also train you. Now, up there, which one do you think is the absolutely most important one?
Save.
Save. Why do we all know that? Because if you ain't got that one, what's this other good for you?
Well, don't forget it.
That's the first one in the list because it's the one that's got. That's the one that makes all the difference. If you're not saved, none of these other things are going to be a benefit to you. So I want you today to take your Bible. And I want you to just let's let the Word of God teach us those things that will make us wise for salvation, okay? Now we're going to have to work on together. We're going to take our time if we need to, but we need to find some places. Do you remember where you were earlier in the Gospel of John? I want you to look back in the Gospel of John. I want you to look back at John chapter 8 again. Go back to the red letters. And let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Well, you found 8, you can find 20, Francis. I have to pull off my shoes when I go that high, but you know. John chapter 20. I want you to look at verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31. Now at the end of this letter, all the way through this book that John wrote about Jesus, he talks about great things Jesus did. And I'm going to mention them in a minute. We won't study them, but I'll mention them. But he said, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Now is that not amazing? I mean, he did amazing things, but not all of them got written down. In fact, he says the whole world couldn't contain all the books if everything was written down. But he keep reading. But these are written. Did you see it? These are written why? You tell me, so you know I'm not making it up. These are written why?
That you may believe.
That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you can have or may have life in His name. You want salvation? You want to be saved? The way everybody answered that question a minute ago, I think probably most of us sitting in here want that. And we want to be saved. You know where it starts? It starts right here. It starts in believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? The Word of God is what made us wise unto salvation. Now, I need to stop a second. We've come from a lot of different backgrounds in this place. You will not hear me call names, and I will do my best not to offend you, not to say anything that would offend you. I'm going to try and just say what Jesus says. I will sometimes make fun of you for stuff like Facebook, but that's not a big deal, okay? I'm just playing. I'm just teasing, all right? But if you want to really be saved, in this room, some of us, and I know you, because so I can say that. I don't know all of our visitors, but I know us. Some of us what we thought we were saved, and then when we started reading the Bible, we learned that we weren't saved. Now, real quick, people in this room who had believed they were saved because somebody had taught you that, but you learned when you started reading the Bible that you hadn't been saved. Would you hold up your hand? Just hold up your hand. I want people to look around. You thought, you were taught it, you believed it, but then you read the Bible and you said, ooh, that's not what the Bible says. Okay, good. That means the Word of God helped you become wise for salvation. That's what it's supposed to do, right? But where does it start? John 20, 30 and 31. Where does it start? In believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if you don't, listen to me closely. If you don't, I'd love to sit and visit with you. And I won't point you out. I will not embarrass you at all. I'd love to sit down with you and us have a conversation. But here he gave the best advice about how to be wise to salvation that way. There's lots of things we could discuss. There's lots of philosophies. There's lots of Christian evidences. The best thing was what Jesus says right here. He says, I did things that were meant to cause you to believe. Oh, I'd love to show you. I'd love to show you when he stood up and told everybody, I'm the bread of life. And I'm sure somebody said, prove it. So he fed 5,000 men with 5 biscuits, 2 fish. a long John Silver happy kosher meal. I mean... And they looked at him and were impressed by that. He is the bread of life. Some of us are hungry for something beyond what we've had. We're tired of living on the junk food of the world. And we want something real. We want something meaningful. Jesus is the bread of life. You can believe that. I'd love to show you the place where he caused a blind man to see. Incredible story. Guy had mud smeared on his face from mud made by spit. It's a real story. And he starts washing his face. First thing that guy saw coming at him was his own hand, and he'd never seen his hand before. I wonder if he jumped when he saw that hand coming to wash his face off. I don't know. But I know this, he learned that Jesus is the light of the world. And that man believes it. I also believe it. I'd love a chance to show you that miracle so you can believe it. He said one day, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Somebody said, prove it. He said, let me introduce you to my friend Lazarus. The guy had been dead for 4 days, was already beginning to stink. They told him, don't go out to the grave because he's ripe. He walked up to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come here. And Lazarus jumped out of the grave. I'd love to show you that. Lazarus believes he's the resurrection and the life. People standing there believe he's the resurrection and life. I believe he's the resurrection and life. And I'd love to sit down and show you what other things that would make you believe that. But if you want to be wise for salvation, that's where it starts. Best one is he finally told everybody. People were confused. They didn't know what to do, what to believe. Do you ever get that? Now, you don't have to say it out loud, but do you ever get that feeling? Even if you've gone to church all your life, do you get the feeling that nobody knows what they're talking about? Including this old boy? I mean, you just think, you hear one thing on the TV, one thing on the radio, one thing in this pulpit, one thing in that pulpit, and you think there's just so much confusion. How can anybody find any direction? Jesus stood up and said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You don't get to the Father unless you go with me or by me or through me. That's the answer, folks. That's the simple answer. Forget all of this other stuff. Shut out all this other noise and just focus on Jesus. And now, what did he do to prove that he was had that power? That he was really the way, the truth, and the life? They killed him, folks. They killed him graveyard dead. Wrapped him up, stuck him in a tomb. But on Sunday morning, like this Sunday morning, he ripped the gate off of hell to come back. And he said, here, now you go with me home. I believe that. And I'd love to sit down with you and show you so you can begin to believe it. But that's what the Bible is for. The Word of God is to help you get wise so you can have salvation. Now there's some other things that's going to show you. You got your Bible in John? Turn to the next book. Turn to the next book, the book of Acts. Just turn to the right. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We won't take time to read this whole chapter, but I want you to look particularly at verse 30 and 31. Give you a chance to get there. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. So is God going to judge the world with justice? Yes. He has set a day in which he will judge the world with justice. I'm sorry, verse 30. I jumped to 31, my bifocals. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. Now stop a second. You and I like to think that, well, I didn't know any better. And that kind of gets us off the hook with God. Look what he says here. In the past, he overlooked such ignorance, but now he does what?
Command.
He commands all people everywhere. All people everywhere, all people everywhere, all people everywhere. I don't care how you emphasize it. Now, what emphasis you put on the syllable, it comes out, all people everywhere are commanded to do what?
Repent.
You say it so you know I'm not making it up. To repent. That word repent, folks, means you got to change your mind. You've been living a certain way and you've been thinking it's all right, I'm doing my thing. No, you got to change your mind. You can't live the way you've been living. You can't live for somebody else. You got to live for Him. You got to change your mind. Now that's not easy, but it is simple. It gets down to it. You got to change your mind. You've got to repent. Because He said a day in which you'll judge the world in righteousness. In other words, there's a day coming when God is going to say to you, you got to be right or you got to be gone. You're saved or you're lost. I didn't write it. God said it. That settles it. But that means I've got to believe in Him. If I'm going to be wise for salvation, I've got to believe in Jesus. I've got to believe in Jesus. And then I've got to repent. I've got to get my head straight. And folks, honest, for some of us, that's the toughest thing we've got to do is to get our head straight. The way we were raised or the way we've lived, it's become a habit so much to us that we can't get it, our head screwed on right. But you get your head straight, then you're being wise towards salvation, right? Now, this book of Acts tells you how that happens. What happens when somebody does that? Go to the next couple. Go to Acts 22. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but what I'm going to show you is we're going to read a person's personal testimony. For those of you who haven't gone to church all your lives, there was a man named Saul who hated Christians. But he finds something happened to him, and we'll find out what happened to him and how he became a Christian and he became an apostle for Jesus. Well, Acts 22 is his testimony. Acts 22 is his story. Now, the reason you can trust this testimony is because it's written by the Spirit of God in these words. And so I'm going to ask you to just walk with me, okay? If you want to answer things out loud, feel free to. But, you know the one thing I'd want from all of us for the next few minutes? It's true of always. And I'm not saying you wouldn't, but I want us to be honest. I want you to be inside out, from the heart, gut, soul before God, kind of honest. Because what you're about to hear could very well be the one thing left that you needed to hear that would make you wise to salvation. That's how important this is. Okay? Look in Acts 22, verse 3. In Acts 22, verse 3, you meet a man named Saul. Okay? Now, I don't draw stick figures to scale, so he might have been shorter than that. But this is Saul of Tarsus, and he was educated in all the ways of the Jews by their important teachers. He was somebody that was famous among Jewish people. But I want you to find the phrase in there that tells you how did he feel about God? Find the phrase and answer this one out loud. Find the phrase that tells me how he felt about God. He was zealous for God. Now that is not a word we use much. Zealous is not a word we use much. So somebody tell me, some school teacher in here, tell me what the word zealous means.
Fanatic.
He's a fan. Zealous means?
Excited,
consumed, fired up. Go get him, let's go. He was zealous for God. I don't know what he thought about anything else, but God was number one and he cared more about God than anything. Now here's the question I want you to answer. You've got to answer this question in your heart and you've got to be honest. You look at a guy that's zealous for God, that's doing everything he can to please God, doing everything he can to serve God. Is he a saved man? In your opinion, I know you're not the judge, but in your opinion, is he a saved man or not? Yet, don't say it out loud. I want you to answer it in your own heart. I want you to answer it from your own soul. Do you believe this guy was saved? Yes or no? Then don't answer out loud. But be honest about it and mark it down and remember, because if you change the answer, you're going to miss the point. Is he a saved man? Now, I'm telling you now, that's a trick question. And I'm confessing it's a trick question because I'm a nice guy. It's 2011. I'm trying to be nice this year. But I didn't let you read verse 4. Read verse 4 and tell me what this zealous man for God, this guy that did everything for God, what did he do for a living? What was he doing for God? He killed Christians. Okay, so would anybody like to change their answer? See why I didn't have you answer it out loud? Because 99.99999% of the religious world, when you look at a fellow who is dedicated to God, very sincere, very fired up, consumed with God, we believe that person is saved. The reason? Because that's how we feel. If we're sincere, then that makes everything okay. You've heard it on your TV. You've heard it on your radio. You've heard it on the Oprah Network. If you're just sincere about something, then everything is okay. Then you are saved. Here is a man who was dedicated to God so much that he was living his life for no one else but God, but he was killing Christians. So now, I'll let you answer it now. Do you believe he's saved now? That was pretty weak. Do you believe he's saved now?
No.
No, very good. No, all of you answered no. Good answer, good answer. If you answered differently before, we won't notice. We won't know. That's why I didn't want you to answer it out loud. But make a note in your heart. Somebody taught you something that was not true. Somebody taught you some things that didn't make you wise for salvation. In fact, they confused you. That may be a possibility on some other things, you think? All right, now go to verse 6. In verse 6, we meet old Saul of Tarsus. He's on the way to Damascus, okay? He's on the way to Damascus and something happens. Bright light shines down on him. He's blinded by that light. And he hears a voice calling his name. Now you read it so you know I'm not making it up. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul's answer is, who? Who are you, Lord? Now look at the next statement and tell me who it is. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. You need to knock it off. Words to that effect, right? So did Saul at this point know Jesus enough to know what Jesus wanted him to do?
No.
No. So is it... Think. Is it possible that he could be saved at this point when he was zealous for God before he met Jesus?
No.
Everybody?
No.
Everybody?
No.
Everybody?
No.
At least you got one question right. That's right. No, he couldn't be saved. Because Jesus is the only way, the truth, the life that's out there. So if you don't get through Jesus, you don't get there, right? Now, Jesus says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. They spend a few moments together, they have a moment, and then Saul asks maybe the most important question anybody in this room could ask, and I sure would hope that before you walk out of here today, you'll ask this question. What does he say? What does he ask? He says, what shall I do, Lord? Does Saul now believe in Jesus? Yes, he does. That's where it's got to start, doesn't it? He believes in Jesus. He's seen him. He's met him. He's talked to him. He believes in Jesus. Is Saul willing to change his mind? Is he willing to repent? And if you're not for sure, ask yourself this. What was he doing on the way to Damascus? He was going to kill Christians. Now he's telling the Christ, I'll do whatever you want me to do. So instead of killing Christian, he wants to be one. So is he willing to repent?
Yes.
And when he says, Lord, this time, he says it knowing who Jesus is. So he confesses with his mouth, Jesus is the Lord. Trick question. Do not answer out loud. Do not answer out loud. Marcy, don't give the answer away. Do not answer out loud. Yes or no? Saved or not? Oh, you did good. In your heart, I want you to answer it though. In your heart, I want you to answer it. Do you believe he's a saved man here? If you say yes, good. Write it down. If you say no, good. Just write it down. Make sure you hold on to that answer. But here's a man who has seen Jesus. He believes in Jesus. He's repented of his sin, of fighting against Jesus. He wants to turn his life around and he calls Jesus his Lord. Is he saved now? Yes or no? I said 99.99999 religious people would have said he has saved this first picture. Add an extra two or three nines at the end of that number for this picture. Most of us sitting in this room would say he was saved. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's you would be, the majority would say he is a saved man now. Now look what Jesus tells him to do. He said, what shall I do, Lord? And he says what? I want you to go to Damascus and there it will be told what you're supposed to do. Okay? Look at verse 16 and tell me what he was told to do. Look in verse 16. Do not say it out loud yet, but I want you to read it so you know I'm not making it up. You get to verse 16. A man named Ananias shows up. Lays hands on him so he can see now. And Jesus says to him through Ananias, what are you waiting on? Get up and do what you tell me so you know I'm not making it up. Get up. Be baptized. Wash away sins and calling on the name of the Lord. All right. Okay. When does Jesus tell this man that his sins will be washed away?
After he's baptized.
When he returns to Jerusalem? Look at verse 16. When does Jesus say to this man that he will wash away his sins? Yeah, and I'm going to let you answer out loud or whatever you want to do. But here's what we just learned. If his sins were not washed away until here, was he a saved man here?
No.
Now, you don't have to answer this out loud. Because some of us sitting in this room, I know some of us sitting in this room said, well, yes, he's saved here. You know why we said he was saved here in this middle picture? It's because what we were taught. Some of us were taught this way. Some of you have experiences where you were taught this way. That's just the truth. Somebody taught you to pray. Somebody taught you to receive Jesus. And they taught you that your sins were forgiven here. Okay? Now hang on. When does Jesus say, though, that he's going to wash away his sins? When he's baptized, right? That's when. If I want to be saved, if I want my sins to be washed away, if I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if I want to change my life, if I want to confess Him to be my Lord, what do I need to do so I can know that Jesus will make me have my sins washed away and make me wise to salvation?
Be baptized.
And I'll let you answer that But don't answer it from your heart. Don't answer it from your feelings. Don't answer it from your parents. Answer it from Jesus. Jesus is the one that teaches you about the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that can make you wise to salvation. He's the one that can tell you what you need to do to be saved. Saul asked, "What shall I do, Lord?" The Lord told him, "Go to Damascus, and that's where I'll tell you." And that's where he was told what to do. Now, we'll stop there because I want to say this. Some of us right now are thinking, that doesn't sound like what I was taught. You're not going to find any creeds of any churches in here. All right? We try to just go by the Bible. But I also recognize the fact that I don't know everything there is to know, and you may have some words from God. You may have something you want to discuss with me about it. That'd be great. But the Word of God promised, that His Word would make us wise unto salvation. You can today use what you've learned and do what Jesus said and have your sins washed away. If you'd like to do that, here in a minute we'll talk. In a minute we'll have a chance to talk, and I'll let you ask me questions, and we'll see if some of us may be ready to make that decision to do what Jesus wants us to do. All right? Now, let's do this before we do that, though. Let's remember Jesus. Let's take a minute to remember Jesus. He's the reason that makes this possible. And we're going to eat a piece of bread. It's unleavened bread for a reason, because that's the bread that Jesus gave His disciples and said, "I want you to eat this bread, and when you eat this bread, know it's My body, and I want you to remember Me." And we're going to drink a little bit of grape juice. It's fruit of the vine, and that's just what Jesus gave His disciples when He said, "I want you to, when you drink this, this is My blood, I want you to remember Me." So we're going to do that same thing. The language is different, the culture is different, the surroundings are different, but the moment is still the same. Those disciples met to remember Jesus. We do too. So let's eat this bread, drink this cup, and remember Jesus. And then we'll visit.